today we're continuing our series called Going After the Big One. We're going to be talking about making memories. When you chase after the big things in life, you're going to make memories with so many people along the way. I mean, really having your friends there for the journey is one of the biggest parts about going after the big one. There's going to be challenges to overcome. There's going to be sweet moments of victory to rejoice together. In all the mountaintops and in all the valleys, you're going to be making memories along the way. When this ice storm hit, I said, we have to take advantage of this. So we thought we'd have a friendly wager today, and whoever loses on catching the most fish has to do something rather embarrassing. So we're going to go catch some fish, and then in about 5 seconds, you're going to see who won and who lost.
I came in like a wrecking ball. I've never felt so hard in love. Going after the big one's fun. I lost.
Oh, don't hang out with me if you're not afraid to lose a bet. Oh, we're talking about making memories today. For those of you that are new to this series, we set out on an adventure, four of us total from our church, and went down to Lake Falcon. It's a border lake between Mexico and Texas, and we were in search of a trophy bass. And the six sermon series that we're going through right now are lessons that we contrived and lessons that sprang forth from this incredible trip. And so today is one in particular that I'm pretty excited about, called Making Memories. And one of the truths that I learned that was inspired out of the trip was this message. Some of the ones I went on the trip knowing that this was something I wanted to capture. And then some of the messages sprang forth from the trip that were unexpected. This one was unexpected in the fact that I wasn't really thinking about all the memories that you make along the way when you're going after the big things in life. And this morning, as we think about our lives, I want you to consider the memories that you are making. Are you living a life that is creating memories every day, every week, every month? Memories that you hold on to and you cherish. You're like, man, life is totally worth living. In John chapter 21, verse 25, throwing you a curveball in the back, we're going out of order. John said at the end of his gospel these words. He says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did. So we don't have the whole account of what Jesus did. And John was saying he did more than what's in the book. He says there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. I mean, I want you to feel this verse. I don't want you to read it. I want you to feel it this morning. I mean, John was saying, after he had concluded his gospel, one of the four accounts of Jesus' life and his ministry. He had walked with Jesus. He had known Jesus for a period of ministry of 3 years. And he says, inside of that 3 years, if I were to sit here today and write all the memories that have been made one by one, he reached back for a metaphor. And in his metaphor, I want you to look at the size of his metaphor that he chose. He could have said, you know what? I suppose that all of Galilee could not contain all the memories that we've created. He could have said, I suppose that all of Jerusalem could not contain the memories that I've made with Jesus. He could have chosen the whole nation of Israel. But it's apparent to me that as he was considering the memories that he had made while chasing after the big things with Jesus, he reached back for the biggest metaphor that he could imagine, that he could consider. He said, the world itself could not contain all the memories that I have made while chasing after this man called Jesus Christ. I want you to consider your life this morning and the memories that you are making. I mean, you have the blessed ability to create memories every day while chasing after the big things with Christ. I would love for each of us to get to the end of our story and say, I could sit here and list them off one by one, and if I were to do that, the world itself could not contain all the things I've experienced because I've chased after Jesus Christ. This morning I want you to consider in your life what it takes to make memories like this. John had recorded earlier in his gospel these two verses that I want us to consider. In John 10:10, he offers you a dichotomy, a contrast between two worlds. He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He said, but I have come that you might have life. Life. And not just life. I love that God is always like, you know, just a little bit more. You know, when you're a parent, don't you want to give your kids just a little bit more than what you had growing up? Don't you want them to have a better experience than you had growing up? And so this morning, I just want you to know that God is the ultimate parent. He said, you know what? I'm not just going to give you life, but he goes, I'm going to give you life more abundantly, the abundant life. That's what Jesus said he came to give. And John 14:6, it also says, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So this morning, I want us to kind of give us the parameters of what is the abundant life. How do we get to the abundant life? And I think when we consider the way, the truth, and the life, we can know how to get, that's the roadmap, if you will, to abundance. So as we're considering our lives this morning, I want you to think, are you living a memorable life? Are you thinking about how you're interacting with the way, the truth, and the life? As we consider that this morning, I want us to consider abundant life lessons, and I want us to think, first of all, that memories are made along the way. If this morning, if you are on the way, if you are placing yourself in the way, then you are going to have memories. I mean, you're going to have some incredible memories. I mean, I was thinking not too long ago, as we were traveling down this road of this sermon series, we went on different fishing expeditions, and we would go to local ponds that are known for having big fish, and we went out on Lake Fork and had some memories that we made out there, because we knew one thing whenever we were going to do this series and put this mammoth fish up here on this drum cage, that we had to have a big one. And we didn't care where we caught it, because we can, you know, edit footage of a big fish no matter where we catch it. But we knew this, we had to catch a big fish. It's kind of hard to say going after the big one when you don't have a big fish, right? Is everybody feeling that? Everybody got that? And so one expedition, I went out to a local pond, and I took my sons with me, and we were out there, and my youngest son, Silas, he's 5, I'd cast the lure out, and I was really in. I hooked a fish, and I handed it to him. And it was exciting because this fish, you know, wanted to pull him into the water. He's all, you know, fighting it like he's fighting a shark. And he gets the fish in, and I could tell he was all jazzed because he was like, can I have the pole? Now, this pole is 7'6", and he's a 5-year-old, okay? He's 3-foot-nothing. And so he's got this 7'6" rod, and he's just giving it all he got, and his little tongue sticks out whenever he's concentrating. He's like, ah. And so I thought, you know what, I'll just give it a shot, and I'll say, you know, what were you thinking when you caught that fish? And I had no idea that he would answer this like he's a seasoned pro on a fishing show. So I wanted to show you this memory that I was able to make while chasing after the big one.
I'm recording you. Tell me what it's like.
Yeah.
Give me some commentary.
Okay. This is the best day ever that I ever got a fish before. It was my first time.
How big was it?
A ginormous one. A big one.
Does that not melt your heart? I'm going to tell you, that inspires me. I mean, I couldn't have imagined what he was going to say. I was like, give me some commentary. Come on, give me something. And like the kid delivers, like the perfect line, right? This is like the best day like of ever of my life. Ginormous one. In reality, like 2 pounds, but to him, it was ginormous. Now think about it. If I wouldn't have taken him with me, would we have had that memory? You see, it's the people that you're with along the way. And as you attach yourself to bigger things and people that are chasing after bigger things, you'll make memories along the way. I mean, fathers, I have to underscore, if you never take them with you, how are you going to make memories with them? That's just an aside. That's just a parenting philosophy. You know, take them with you in the journey. Just like Jesus invited us along the journey, invite your children along the journey with you. Here we see a principle that unfolds about the way. If you're not with him, then how are you going to make memories with him? You see, you have to be in the way. You have to be with him in order to get to John 21:25. I suppose that if I were to write down all the stories that I know about Jesus, the world itself could not contain all the memories that we have made. Jesus invites you to experience the abundant life along the way. I cannot tell you how many memories we've made at Genesis Metro. I started an email thread to our leadership, and you know, you never know when you throw stuff out there where it's going to go. And I said, you know, just if you have any memories that you made along the way, could you just throw a couple out there? And that email chain went 55, 56, last time I checked, messages deep of people putting down things of memories they've made along the way in our journey as a church together. And I want you guys to consider this morning, if you've been at Genesis Metro anytime, I bet you've made some memories here as well. One of the ones that I thought about was when we were in Honduras in 2008, our first church mission trip. We went down there and we did a vacation Bible school and did some evangelistic outreach. And in a 4-day period of time, we saw 1,000 Hondurans give their lives to Christ. Now, isn't that pretty incredible? Yes, that's clap worthy, okay? If you ever hear about 1,000 people accepting Christ and you don't be like, yes, okay, then something's wrong in you and you need to repent, okay? So anyway, 1,000 people accepted Christ. And as I was considering that memory, as we were reminiscing in this email chain, I thought, you know what? Much like Silas sitting there with that fishing pole, his little tongue out, you know, reeling in and getting all excited, I thought, you know what? I bet the Father in heaven kind of looks down, and when we are about his business, when we are chasing after the big things in life, when we are seeking to save that which is lost, I bet God is up in heaven. He's looking at us, and we look just like a 5-year-old with a 7'6" fishing pole, right? I mean, we're imperfect in every way, right? We are flawed. We do not look like pros as we're out there in this world being salt and light. So take the pressure off yourself of being perfect, because Jesus did that for you, okay? But he expects you to be in the way with him. And as we're sitting there, reeling it in with all of our might, I thought about every soul that we caught in Honduras, every soul that we've caught along the way in the last 12 years of our existence. I think the father, like myself out there at that pond, just looks at their son with a smile on his face, knowing that his children are excited about what excites him. Oh, this morning, how important is it for you to be on the way with the Master? The way, not only the way, but the truth. Here is the truth. What you pursue is what you become a part of. What you pursue is what you become a part of. What are you pursuing this morning? I can tell you that your life is going to be defined. What you are is what you are pursuing here this morning. John knew this when he wrote John 21:25, and he said, man, if I were to think of all the memories that I've made, the world itself could not contain everything that I've experienced. I started thinking, what was he thinking when he wrote that? Because we have a glimpse, we have some insight, because we know the stories that happened with John. We don't know the ones that he didn't write down, but we know the ones he wrote down. I thought, man, all of these experiences as he pursued after Christ. You see, he had to make a decision just like you and I. When he was doing his normal life, he had to decide, does he want to pursue what John wants, or did he have to pursue what Jesus wants? You see, he left what John wanted, and he pursued after what Jesus wanted. And as a result of his pursuit, he got to become a part of the story. I thought of one particular instance whenever Jesus was at the cross. Do you think there was anything more indelible in John's mind than the memory of the cross? Here is John finishing his account of the Master's life. This is on the other side of the cross. This is after the resurrection. The cross seemed like an end to all the disciples. But now as he's recounting it with joy. He's recounting it with a smile on his face because he knew what the cross meant on the other side. But as he was flipping through the Rolodex of the memories that he had made with his Maker, I can't help but think that it would not have been at the top of the list that while Jesus was on the cross, after he had uttered the words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," as he was gasping for his last breath, he takes note that John is standing beside his mother. He looks down from the cross amidst the pain and amidst the agony and has the clarity of mind to demonstrate to us that even at his worst, even in the midst of the greatest of sufferings, his mind was still on others and not himself. Is that not inspiring to us this morning? He looks down at John and he says, "John, when I'm gone, would you please take care of my mother?" Do you think while John was writing the words, I suppose that if I were to write down all the memories that I have made with my master, the world itself could not contain the books that could be written. I'm sure that one of the memories was when Jesus, as a result of his pursuit, John became part of the story. You understand this morning that Jesus has invited you to chase after the biggest things along with him, and as you pursue, you get to become a part. Now, here's the thing. You get to decide for yourself, will you be a period, a paragraph, or a page? Your pursuit will determine what part you become, the way, the truth, and the life. Consider with me for a moment, whenever you think about fond memories, I bet all of us can think about some this morning. I want you to think about the memories where you had the most fun. I want you to think for a moment about the memory of a great decision that you've made. I mean, all of us have memories of triumph, and then sadly, we have some memories of tragedy, right? I bet all of us, it wouldn't take too long if I just kind of took you down the road of when was your worst day? When was your worst day? Now, I want you to think about memories. The reason why they're memorable is because they're not ordinary. You see, anything that is mundane or mediocre is filed away into forgetfulness. But when something stands out, right? Whenever something crazy happens, for good or for bad, it stands out in our memories. Therefore, it's not the ordinary that we'll remember, it's the extraordinary. The way, the truth, and the life. Now, Jesus came, and he said, there's a thief out there, there's an enemy, and he comes to do three things, to steal, kill, and destroy. He said, but I've come, and I'm different. The light is always contrasted with the darkness. He says, I came that you might have life and that you might have it to the full or above, overflowing, abundant. He uses the word abundant here. What does the word abundant mean? The word abundant means more than enough. Now, that's what God wants you to have in terms of life. He wants you to have a more than enough life. Now think about it. In terms of abundance, would you like to have an abundant supply of money? Anybody in here? Would you like to have more than enough money? I personally would. How about joy? Would you like to have more than what you need in terms of joy in life? How about in your house? Would you like to have peace and abundance? Would you like to have more? Like, I just got more peace than I know what to do with. I mean, we have not fought in like a week or two or maybe a month. I mean, wouldn't you love to be able to say that about your marriages? Or how about in guidance with your kids? Wouldn't you like to have more than enough patience? Does anybody find abundant patience in lack. Sometimes when you're trying to guide your children, I mean, when they do some things, you find like there's like this inner demon inside of you, right? And you're just like, what are you doing? You know, I mean, it's like this, it just comes out. And so anyway, I mean, we'd like to have abundance in a lot of these areas. And yet so many times abundance is not there, it's lacking. And so I started thinking about people's countenance. Whenever someone is walking in the way, the truth, and the abundant life, would you say that the way that they look and the way that they talk and the way that they interact with others is different than someone who is not walking in the way, the truth, and the abundant life? Would you guys agree that there's something different about someone who's connected in that type of way? And then I want to ask you a question. Is the abundant life only for the chosen few? Is that what Jesus said? There's a thief out there. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that only a few people might have life, and even more than life, the abundant life. Is that what he promised to the disciples, to those that were chasing after him? No, he said that this is my offer. I'm offering it to you. This morning his offer to you is abundant life, more than you need, more than you can imagine. So as you walked in here this morning, just let me ask you a question. Do you feel like your countenance reflects that you're connected to the abundant life? Would you say that when people are around you, that out of your abundance, they're blessed? That as a result of knowing you, that the love of God overflows out of you and onto them? That mercy, selflessness, and service overflow out of result of your being connected? Because when you're connected to the abundant, you're not stingy, right? Because you got so much, you have plenty to give. When you're connected to Jesus Christ, he said, I have come that you might have life, and the type of life, abundant life. So much so, I'll give you so much that you'll have plenty to give away. Oh, this morning, that's the type of life that he wants for you. And if you're living in any other way that's less than that, it's not because he hasn't made the offer. It's not because he hasn't made it available. I think maybe you need to consider the choice that John made. Are you choosing yourself or are you choosing Jesus? Because when you choose Jesus, everything else will take care of itself. But if you choose yourself, you'll always find yourself lacking. You'll always find regrets. Even if you grab the thing that you think you wanted, once you have it, it will not sustain or satiate your desires because it's temporal, it's empty. Connect it to Jesus Christ. Connect your life to Jesus Christ and you'll find he is the abundant life. Last abundant life lesson this morning, you can't contain him. Have you ever heard the phrase in sports, you can't stop him, you can only hope to contain him? Has anybody ever heard this sports phrase? All of my sports people will relate to that. I mean, whenever Michael Jordan was playing basketball, it was like, you can't stop him, you can only hope to contain him. Whenever the Mavericks won their lone championship against the Miami Heat and Dirk Nowitzki, the 7-foot great jump shooter, of greatest jump shooting center of all time, was hitting those shots, you just couldn't stop him. Even though I personally was not pulling for the Mavericks, I can honestly say that Dirk was on another level that day, much like now the Miami Heat are. And so anyway, moving on, I know like Dallas people are like, no, but anyway, you'll get the metaphor. If Jesus was playing basketball, he would dunk on Michael Jordan. I'm just trying to get you to see this, okay? You can't contain him. Facebook that. I bet no preacher said that this morning. Jesus could dunk on Jordan. Okay, so anyway, as John was writing about this Jesus that could have dunked on Michael Jordan, he said, if I were to write down all the memories that I have made with my master, that the world itself could not contain them all. Think for a moment with me. Does this characterize your life? Have you come to the same conclusion that Jesus Christ cannot be contained? Oh, this morning, if we would all embrace a Jesus that cannot be contained. Number one, as you're thinking about whether or not you're trying to contain him, how do you know? This is how you simple test. Do you try to control Jesus? Now, that seems odd, right? I mean, at first glance, you'd be like, okay. When Jesus enters into your life, he will start taking over territory. Jesus is like Napoleon, okay? He's not satisfied with a piece. He wants the whole world. He wants your life. How much do you let him have? Now, as we're considering this fishing metaphor, whenever Jesus entered into the world, he said this. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Would you say that Jesus was chasing after some big things in life? I mean, the greatest thing that I could ever imagine is the salvation of the world. Could you imagine anything greater, anything bigger than what Jesus Christ was chasing after? So would you agree with me this morning that Jesus was chasing after something huge? The redemption of the world, the forgiveness of all sin for all time with one perfect sacrifice on an old rugged cross on a hill called Calvary outside of Jerusalem, called the place of the skull, where they nailed him with three nails to an old wooden rugged cross and dropped it in a hole, and he hung suspended between heaven and earth. I want you to know something. As you're considering what you're chasing after, I would just ask you to consider, would you consider the cross with me this morning? Because he caught me at the cross. Jesus is all about fishing. Whenever he was interacting with his disciples, when he started his church on the shores of Galilee, what was his first metaphor that he threw out there? He said, drop your nets, follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. It's all about fishing. Jesus said himself, he said, I want to catch men. And at the cross, God cast his line into this world of sin. And I'm telling you, when I was 13 years old, I remember like it was yesterday. I had never been to church before in my life. So salvation is not about church. I never heard a sermon before in my life. So you don't have to hear a sermon. I'd never been to a Sunday school lesson in my life. I'd never opened a Bible in my life. So let me take away all of your crutches of religiosity. I had a basketball coach that loved me. He came by my house one Saturday afternoon. And he said, Tim, can I share with you the message of Jesus Christ? I said, sure. He said, did you know that all the world, the Bible says, have sinned and they've come short of the glory of God? And the wages of sin is death. At 13, already a little rebellious, already done some things that I knew was wrong, and Jesus Christ in my household was a cuss word. I knew I was a sinner. The wages of sin is death. That was something new to me. He said, but the gift of God is eternal life. Did you know that Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins? That he was buried and that he rose again, demonstrating his power over death, that he possesses eternal life within himself, and he offers it to everyone. He said, would you like to accept Christ as your Savior without hesitation? I said, who wouldn't? I knelt down in the front room of my house, beside my coffee table, on some old orange shag carpet. And there I prayed that God would save me from my sins through the blessed hope of Jesus Christ. Folks, he caught me at the cross. I wonder this morning, as you consider your life, has he caught you? Has he caught you at the cross? I'm telling you, he's cast it out there. He put his best presentation forward. And you'll not find a greater God in this world that has loved you more than anyone ever has. And if he has caught you at the cross, can you remember this morning that moment that you made with your Maker? I remember it like it was yesterday. If you can remember it, does it not inspire you? Does it not draw the best of you out that God loved you more than he loved himself? As you consider his passion this morning, I would like to ask you this question as we're chasing after the big things at Genesis Metro. Were you willing, are you willing with me to make his passion your obsession? As you're chasing after the big things, I want you to remember this story as we wrap up this morning. Hollis and I went out on a fishing excursion on Lake Fork as we were going through this series, and we were hoping we would catch a big fish, and we had went out on Lake Fork this summer. It was, 100 degrees. It was miserable, and fish go down deep, and they're finicky. They suspend, which means they don't want to eat, and we were out there all day, and we had caught one little dink fish, and I'm the type of guy you probably wouldn't want to go fishing with me because I will keep going. I mean, dude, I will keep going. I will make it miserable out there because I am not stopping until we catch a fish. And so it was at the end of the day, it was dark, and Hollis was honestly, he was like, Tim, I'm ready to go. And I was like, okay. Two more casts. Just give me two more casts. And we had found this little fall off, and there was an island, and there were some stick-ups, and it was about 10 foot of water, and it came out to about 15 foot of water. And I had seen on the graph that there were some fish there, but you know, there's one thing to see them, it's nothing to catch them. And so I took my deep diving crankbait and I threw it up there by the sticks, and I started reeling it in, and nothing. I was like, now I got my one last cast, right? And so I'm just like, I'm gonna throw it out there. I'm reeling it real slow. Just take the most out of this last cast, please. And I am not kidding you. I reel it along, get it down there deep. It bounces off the bottom a couple times. Boom, big fish, 6-pounder. Not a giant, not the trophy, but a 6-pounder nonetheless. He comes up out of the water, boom, jumps, and this is like the pinnacle for fishing, right? The fish jumps out, splash, into the water. I'm like, Hollis, it's a big fish. I'm getting all excited, right? He goes, how can I help you? We didn't have the net out because we weren't expecting to catch anything because we've been fishing 10 hours and only caught one fish. And so he gets down near the front of the boat, and the fish comes up, and he's all flailing around, and you don't want to pull him out of the water because the tension on the line will cause the hook to come out. And so he's sitting there, and I look down, and this bait that I'm fishing has two treble hooks, and it's hooked on the outside. The fish didn't hit it on the inside. It caught the corner of his lip, and now these hooks are right here. And Hollis is like thinking about it, right? But he could tell. He's like, and I'm sitting there like, get him. And so Hollis, went in there like a champ, right? Like MacGyver or something like that. I don't know. He like reached in and he like snatched the fish in one motion. When he grabbed the fish, my line snapped. So I lift my pole up because the tension's off of it, and Hollis comes up. This lure is hanging out of this fish's mouth, and the line is no longer connected to the lure. I was like, what in the world just happened? I mean, we both caught the fish. Amazing, right? I hooked him really bad. Hollis pulled him out without the line. I was like, wow, what a metaphor. What an example for the church. You know, it's not the credit that counts. It's the catch. If we all agree in here this morning that it doesn't matter who gets the credit, the catch is what we're about. Our motto at Genesis Metro is, it's all about people. His passion is our obsession. I want to ask you this morning, would you consider chasing after the biggest thing in life? To seek and to save that which was lost. Someone pursued after you so that you can pursue after someone else. This morning, I hope that you'd embrace the way, the truth, and the abundant life. Would you guys stand with us?